From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 38 and verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. Frequently we pray that God would not forsake us in the hour of trial and temptation, but we too much forget that we have need to use this prayer at all times. There is no moment of our life, however holy, in which we can do without His constant upholding. Whether in light or in darkness, in communion or in temptation, we alike need the prayer, Forsake me not, O Lord. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. A little child, while learning to walk, always needs the nurse's aid. The ship left by the pilot drifts at once from her course. We cannot do without continued aid from above. Let it then be your prayer today, Forsake me not. Father, forsake not thy child, lest he fall by the hand of the enemy. Shepherd, forsake not thy lamb, lest he wander from the safety of the fold. Great husbandman, forsake not thy plant, lest it wither and die. Forsake me not, O Lord, now, and forsake me not at any moment of my life. Forsake me not in my joys, lest they absorb my heart. Forsake me not in my sorrows, lest I murmur against thee. Forsake me not in the day of my repentance, lest I lose the hope of pardon and fall into despair. And forsake me not in the day of my strongest faith, lest faith degenerate into presumption. Forsake me not, for without thee I am weak, but with thee I am strong. Forsake me not, for my path is dangerous and full of snares, and I cannot do without thy guidance. The hen forsakes not her brood. Do thou then evermore cover me with thy feathers, and permit me under thy wings to find my refuge. Be not far from me, O Lord, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. O ever in our cleansed breast, bid thine eternal Spirit rest, and make our secret soul to be a temple pure and worthy thee.
Make
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, he brings another portion of a message called God's Sovereign Purpose. From Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we find the five pillars of Christian knowledge, as Dr. Cairns describes them. These are God's eternal election, His loving predestination of a people to be conformed to Christ, His effectual calling of those people, His justification of them through the atoning work of Christ, and their ultimate glorification. These comprise the foundation of the Christian's peace and assurance. So far, Dr. Cairns has explained what the Bible means by God's eternal election and predestination. The third pillar is what theologians refer to as effectual calling. This is the means whereby the Holy Spirit imparts life to dead sinners, enabling them to come to Christ for salvation. Now Dr. Cairns continues the message called God's Sovereign Purpose.
And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. This is called effectual calling. This is more than an invitation or a general call. It is a particular call that is specifically and only directed to those whom God foreknew and whom God predestinated. It is therefore an effectual call. It is sovereign. It is powerful. Think of this. He called us out of death. I always like to think of that picture of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 11. You remember He stood at the grave of Lazarus? And He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want you to get the force of that. You know, we read the Bible. We say we believe it all. I'm not for one moment doubting that we believe it all. But we sort of banish it from the realm of reality. This is a real world situation. I have stood at what is taken to be the grave of Lazarus. If it's not it, it would be one exactly like it. When you look down into that cavern, you just imagine somebody coming and the body's been stinking there for 4 days. And He stands there and He addresses that dead body. And then He commands that dead body to come out of the grave. Now, not only is the body dead, but it's bound from head to toe, bandaged like a mummy. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. If you want to see just how absolutely otherworldly, how absolutely sovereign and amazing that is, you go out to Woodlawn there and you stand at the grave that's been filled in and you say, come forth. But do it when there's nobody around. See, we're dealing here with an absolute miracle. Because Lazarus did come forth. Now, he didn't walk out of that grave. He couldn't. He was bandaged. How do I know? Because Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Did Lazarus live because he obeyed the call of Christ? Or did Lazarus obey the call of Christ because in calling him, Christ gave him life? It's a great question. This is effectual calling. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time in your life and mine, if you're a Christian, when lying dead as a corpse in the grave of your sin and your depravity, you were there and you could do nothing about it. And Jesus came and he stood over you as he stood at the grave of Lazarus and he called you by your name and he said, come forth. Now, did you come forth? Yes, you did. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. You obeyed the call of the gospel and you obeyed it from the heart. But here's the question, the real question. Did you obtain life because you obeyed the call, or did you obey the call because, as in the case of Lazarus, when he called you, he gave you life? The Bible gives you the answer to that question, you know. Doesn't leave it to speculation. In Ezekiel 16, you have the picture of the sovereign God finding us like an aborted babe lying in its own blood. And the sovereign Christ comes and he says, live. Live. That's the answer. That is God's effectual call. Called us out of death. And now we live because he gave it to us. He called us out of darkness. He called us out of the power of Satan unto God. He hath called us to his own kingdom and glory. What a contrast. We were in darkness, but now we're in the light. We were under the power of Satan. Now we're made alive in Christ by the power of God. He called us out of death, out of darkness. But he not only called us out, he called us unto the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I put it all together. If God called us according to his purpose, and if God is faithful, then there can be no doubt. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. There can be no doubt. All things work together for good to them that love God. We know because he has called us effectually. But whom he called, he justified. Our justification. Now, this is where it gets tough. Because you see, this is the heart of the gospel. And unfortunately, it's a heart that is hardly ever preached in most Protestant pulpits anymore. The truth of justification. To justify never means to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. He declared us righteous. Only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In Romans 5, verse 19, we read, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And immediately you read that verse, you'll ask, well, how on earth can you say that the word never means made righteous? Very simply, what Paul has written there is, by the obedience, by the offense, or the disobedience of one, many were constituted sinners. And by the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall many be constituted righteous. The word that's translated here, and I'm translating constituted, is a word that means set in place, appointed, set and regarded as righteous. That's what Paul is saying. That marks the change of your standing before God. Once you were condemned, over against condemnation, God puts justification. Notice later in Romans chapter 8 the question, we'll get to it in due course, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. There is a charge against you as a sinner, legally. You're charged and condemned. Now you're justified. Do you see this? There's no charge against God's people. God challenges the universe, challenges the demons of hell. Where is there anywhere, anybody who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? There's none. Because God has justified them. Justification gives you a complete pardon. Let that sink in. You think of your past. The open sins, the hidden sins, the thought sins, the action sins, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, and then realize you don't know 1 millionth part of your own sinfulness. Not a millionth part of it does any of us know of how wicked we really are. We judge ourselves and by other people instead of by God's absolute holiness. But he says, Acts 13:39, you're justified from all things. It's a full pardon. Complete pardon. You stand forgiven. But more than that, when God pardons you, takes away the rags of your filthy self-righteousness, he throws them away, and he garbs you and robes you in the absolutely perfect, pristine, pure robes of the righteousness of Christ. The prophet Isaiah talks about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. That's what he clothes you in. And then he puts in your hand the title deed to glory. That's justification. Legally, you're in a new standing with God. Forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, regarded as righteous by God because you're in Christ. And all the merits of Christ, all the obedience of Christ, all that Christ has deserved is now made over to your account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives you it in a nutshell. There's this double imputation, this counter imputation, as Hugh Martin, the great Scottish theologian, called it. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does it mean Christ was made sin for us? Did Christ morally become a corrupt, filthy sinner, a blasphemer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief, a murderer? No, he didn't. He was not morally corrupted, but legally he took on himself all our sin, all the deserving of our sin, all that our sin deserved. Christ took it on himself. And God dealt with that sin in Christ in order order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not speaking of a change in our moral character at this stage. That will come as the result. But he's now speaking of this transfer of merit. As Christ bore our sin, we bear his righteousness and his obedience. As he took what we deserve, we get what he deserves. Here's the head and the body. The head suffered all that the body deserves in order that the body may be brought to the enjoyment of all that the head deserves. What does Christ deserve by his obedience? Has he merited the highest place in glory? Has he merited it? Yes, he has. But listen, that merit belongs to every believer. That's why Revelation 3:21 says, Jesus says, I give to my people to sit with me in my throne. I want you to realize this. This is the destiny of God's people when they're perfectly conformed to Christ. They have a position where angels and archangels are their servants, their ministers. This is a position that no angel can ever aspire to. This is the destiny of a redeemed man in Jesus Christ, having everything that Christ ever merited. You know, God's salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to receive. This is no small affair. This is no just, well, I'm making a decision, I'm changing my life, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm going to have a different attitude. Maybe you need a whole new attitude, but this is something far more than that. This changes how you stand before a holy God. Now, when you're justified, you can say there's no condemnation. If I'm going to receive, and I am receiving, all that Christ has merited, there's no condemnation, and all things do work together for my good. Whom he justified, he glorified. Notice it's past tense. Now, you're not yet glorified. At least, I hope you're not. I hope you're not going to look like that forever. And I hope I'm not going to look like this forever. And I hope we're not going to feel like this forever. The old creaking bones and all that. No, no, we're not yet physically glorified. We've already seen that awaits a day that's coming. But God puts it in the past tense. Why? Because it's as certain as if it had already happened. As far as God's concerned, it's certain. And you see, in a way, it has happened. Ephesians 2:6. He has made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner has for us entered. Christ is already in the glory, but he's there as our forerunner, guaranteeing the arrival of the afterrunners. But in Christ, we're already there. Glory is certain. Now, if glory is certain, then there's no condemnation. We know it. We know that all things work together for good. Listen, nothing can keep a Christian out of glory. You realize that? Let all the demons in hell rant and roar against you. Nothing can keep a Christian out of glory. We're going home to glory soon. We'll see the city bright. That's it. And there's not a power in earth or hell, or not all the powers of earth or hell combined, can keep God's people out of glory. Because Christ is there. They would have to get up and take Christ from his throne and cast Christ out of glory before any believer in Christ could ever lose that security.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.